I'm going to read together the first two sections of Psalm 119. Verse 1, let's hear the Lord's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. May God bless the reading of that portion of Scripture to our hearts for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please, in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father, by the work of thy Spirit and the ministering of thy word, we pray that thou wilt break the bread of life. Thou wilt feed thy children. Give us understanding regarding the will of God. Leave us not to our own devices, our own notions. We pray that the Spirit of God would shine upon the pages of Holy Writ and give us eyes to see the will of the Lord, hearts to love it, and a will to follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew Henry's opening comment on Psalm 119 sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. He wrote, "This is a psalm by itself, like none of the rest. It excels them all and shines brightest in this constellation." It's a big statement. It excels them all. 150 psalms. In the opinion of Henry, this excels them all and shines the brightest. Although the author of Psalm 119 isn't revealed, as is the case with many of the other psalms, it has been a strongly held opinion of the ancient divines, including Henry for that matter, that David was its author. They write of the tone of the psalm as well as the very way that David expresses or the psalmist expresses himself, so Davidic in nature. They're convinced that David was its author. As far as just when the psalm was penned, the opinions are as numerous as they are diverse. But not being able to nail down the author or the exact date of the psalm, the occasion of it, in no way prevents us from discovering the theme of this longest psalm of all. That theme is the word of the Lord. Very clearly, that's the subject matter. In all but three of its 173 verses, there is a direct mention of the Word of God. 10 different Hebrew words are used to express that word. Each title, whether it's testimony or law or truth, precept, each title is designed to reveal something about God and just why His law is to be believed and received as the rule of life, as that which sanctifies the soul, as that which supports us under trial, as that which imparts happiness, true happiness, to our hearts, and as the sure measure of true holiness in anyone's life. It's very clear that the psalmist's purpose was to magnify the law of God. The law of God, the precepts, the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, it's all to magnify the law of God and the happiness, the blessedness that belong to the people who keep it. There's your tie. The other thing about this psalm that makes it so unique, aside from its length, is that it is broken up into 22 sections that correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So you will notice the title in your Bible over the first section is Aleph. That's the first A, we would say, Aleph. Beit is the second letter, Gimel the third, Dalet, and goes on down the line. Each section, 22 sections in all. What is even more interesting is that the first word of each verse of each section begins with that Aleph or that Beit or that Gimel or that Dalet. The first word in every verse begins with, in the first section, the Aleph, and the second Beit, third Gimel, all throughout with 22 letters of the alphabet. That took some doing. The Spirit of God moving upon the hearts of the psalmists. That feature of Aleph, Beit, Gimel has led some to refer to Psalm 119 as God's ABC book. God's ABC book. Because it brings us back to the ABCs of life. The ABCs of life. Certainly one of the ABCs, one of the foundational elements, issues of life is found before us this morning as we turn our attention to verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. While the question that begins this section of the psalm references a young man, it is a question that must be asked and answered by everyone who professes to belong to the family of God, who professes to be traveling down that road to heaven. The psalm began with David describing those who are truly, truly blessed in this world. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Those are the really blessed people in the world. They're the really happy ones in life. If they walk in the way, the word means road or path. If they walk in the path of the law of the Lord, they are undefiled and they are blessed. And so now, having said that, the psalmist raises the question in the second section, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? If the blessed are those that walk in an undefiled way, how shall a young man cleanse his way, his path in life? Note verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. These are the ones who are truly happy in the world. Real happiness. And so the psalmist goes on to write in the second section, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So if you're blessed by keeping his testimonies and they seek him with a whole heart, he now says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I'm not going to be blessed if I do. Note the two confessions he's making in verse 10. He says, this is under inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says he had sought the Lord with his whole heart. He was very conscious of the state of his heart when he wrote that. And what a state it was in to be able to say, I've sought you, Lord, with my whole heart, undivided, complete. But in the same breath, he prays, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The word wander has the idea of going astray. And the Hebrew voice here actually has the idea of being led astray. Led astray. As much as this psalmist is aware of the genuine sincerity of his heart and seeking God with all of it, he's also aware that he is capable of being led away from the commandments of the Lord. So from verses 9, 10, and 11, I want to preach this morning for a little bit on the subject of going astray and how to prevent it. Going astray. If the psalmist could speak honestly of being one who sought the Lord with all of his heart and yet finds himself compelled to pray, let me not be led astray from thy commandments. We need to make the same prayer. Going astray and how to prevent it. Never in my lifetime have I witnessed such an effective effort from the devil to lead us, to lead the Lord's people astray, to lead them astray from his commandments, from his law, his precepts, his statutes, his judgment. His way, which is the way of genuine happiness. Never have I seen it as I have now. But the defense against Satan's plans are all here. They've always been there for God's people to see and to learn and to use. Surely it is the great need of the hour for the church, this day in which you and I are living. 2 points. First, the danger of being led astray. Let's look at the danger of being led astray. Verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? A more literal translation of the Hebrew would be, how shall a young man keep his path, keep his way clean or pure? How shall a young man keep his path clean? I realize, as I said a moment ago, this is asked concerning a young man, and therefore it has special application to young people. It's especially when you are young that this question needs to be asked. How can a young person live a life of purity before God? Satan especially seeks to draw young people into a path, into a way of thinking and living that is in direct opposition to the Word of God, direct opposition to the law of God. And he looks to take advantage of their youth, of their inexperience, of their lack of understanding, their lack of wisdom, even of their raging hormones, all in order to lead them down the road of impurity, down a path of impure thoughts, impure conversation, unclean habits, immoral relationships, just to name a few. So the question in verse 9 does have a special significance to young people, to Christian young people who are in real danger of being led astray from the commandments of God. But this danger of being led astray from the Lord's path of blessing is a real and present danger for old believers as well as young ones. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, David, Peter come to mind off the top of my head. But perhaps no one in all of Scripture so illustrates the danger of this. This real danger of going astray ever so subtly from God's word, from God's way and God's will as Lot. Lot. We know that he was a true believer. Peter describes him as a just man. The word just means righteous. A man who was actually disturbed. In fact, the Greek word speaks of being deeply distressed by the wickedness that surrounded him as he lived in the city of Sodom. He wasn't a believer like so many who said, well, you know, that's just the society in which we live and you can't do anything about it. And you just settle down and say, that's life. You just might as well get used to it. He was distressed by it. The Authorized Version says it vexed his righteous soul day in and day out. It really, really bothered Lot. Vexed. That's something that could not be said, I fear, about many a Christian. Whatever you want to say about Lot, and I'll say a lot about him here, at least it disturbed him. But when God sent angels, if you know the story, I'm sure you probably do, when God sent angels to bring Lot, his wife, and two daughters out of Sodom before he sent down fire and brimstone to destroy it. Genesis 19:16 says that when the angels urged Lot to get out with his wife and his children, hurry up, he lingered. That is a phenomenal statement. He lingered. Think about his lingering in light of his circumstances. He knew how wicked that city was. He was vexed by it. And here are two angels telling him, get out. But he lingered. He knew the city was about to be destroyed. But he lingered. He knew, he believed it was just about to happen because he tells his two son-in-laws, up, get you out. But he lingered. He heard the two angels urging him to flee. Angels. But he lingered. How do you explain that? How did he get to this place in his walk with God where he had wandered so far away from the path of God's law in his life that he would actually entertain the thought, do I leave? Do I really walk away from this? Well, let me explain a little bit about Lot and why it's so needful that we realize the danger of being led astray. Number one, he made a wrong choice one day. It was a business decision. But he made that wrong choice because, quite simply, he savored the things of the world more than he did the things of God. He savored, he relished, he had a desire for the things of the world more than he did the things of God. It all started out good for him. He was Abram's nephew. Abram was his uncle. He lived with him. Don't know all the details, the why and wherefore maybe his parents died, but Abram was a godly man. He was raised in a godly home. And like his uncle, he became a herdsman, sheep and cattle. And the Lord so blessed them both that there came a point in time where the land could not bear up with all of the sheep and the cattle, and they had to go to different regions. And Abraham, being the gracious man that he was, the humble man that he was, gave Lot first choice. You go, you choose the way, and I'll go the other. If you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. We're not going to fight about this. Lot, it says, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. But there was one little problem. This rich, very fertile, well-watered land that would be great for raising sheep and cattle was situated right near the city of Sodom. Lot knew about the wickedness of Sodom. He knew his neighbors would be very corrupt. Sinners before God exceedingly was how they were described. But none of that mattered to him just now. This was the best place to raise the sheep and cattle. He could only think about how well his livestock business was going to do. To take modern day jargon, the dollar signs were in his eyes. Man. He was a true child of God. I've already made that point clear. The scriptures make it clear. He was a true child of God. But at this point in his life, he forgot the most important thing was not to live for this life and its temporal affairs and blessing, but to live for the life that's to come. That's what should be, have guided him in his decision and where he should set up shop. But at this point, he was looking out for old number one. He was favoring the things of men, as Jesus told Peter one day. That danger is very real for the Lord's people. We can make choices that, while they seem to be so logical, so practical, they end up leading us to wander away from the Lord's path. We wander away from the law of the Lord. We wander away from His commandments. no matter how we try to justify it, how tightly knit our reasoning was for doing this ABC, it ends up hurting us spiritually. It doesn't lead us in the way, it leads us out of the way of the Lord's path. How many Christians, for instance, have taken a job? It may have offered them a lot more money than they were making currently, but it took up a lot more of their time. You see, when companies pay you big bucks, they expect something in return. One of the things is your time. Now the time that you could take time to be holy is just not there. And the time to read the Word and the time to get alone with Jesus has been whittled away. And before you know it, you start walking not in the Lord's path, but in the world's path. Because of that decision where you savored the things of men more than you savored the things of God, where you lived more for the trinkets of this world than you did for the true treasures of heaven. My humble opinion, brothers and sisters, that's where the church has gone wrong in a very large way. Living for the here and the now. Bad decisions, bad choices. They're saved. But they've wandered away from the Lord's law. Or that new employment meant a transfer to a new city. All the excitement of moving to a new city, but they never thought about finding out whether or not there was a good church where they could take their family and believe that their children were safe. And the sad thing is, it's getting harder and harder and harder to find places like that where you can bring and find your family is safe here. That didn't cross their mind. Promotion. We won't have to worry about these bills anymore, honey. Aren't you tired of the stress and the strain? How are we going to pay this bill this month? This takes care of it all. Sure. Lord, bless me as I go. Bless me. It was the first step to wandering away from His commandments. Doesn't have to be a job. It can be a thousand and one things, different things, but the one thread that runs through them all is that it will eventually lead you away from the path of righteousness. It will lead you away from the Lord's Word and the Lord's will. And that is not going to be good for your walk. It does not bear good for your spiritual life. Surely you see, if it takes you away from the Lord, it can't be right. It can't be. Secondly, he was led astray from God's way. And his way became very defiled. Even further, when he justified moving into the city of Sodom. At first, he just set up his tent outside of it, which tells you something. Don't want to go living in there. That's a pretty raunchy place. We know what goes on inside those walls. Honey, we'll just set up house outside. It'll be safe for us here. But some way, he thought he could finally move into the city. Any attempt at justifying decisions and justifying steps that will bring you closer to the world and the world closer to you is a clear indicator that your heart is already being led astray from the Lord's path. It's already an indication. Justifying any decision, any step that's going to take you away from the Lord, from taking the time to be holy, is not the will of God. Period. Why did Lot move from outside of Sodom to inside it? We can only conjecture. What was it? Was it his two daughters? The pressure he got from them who wanted to find husbands? You know, wearing down Dad day in and day out. Let's do this. Come on, Dad. And after a while, he just gets tired of hearing it. Was it his wife, who you later discover didn't have any grace? Was it his wife who put the pressure on him because Lot, dear, living in this tent is so inconvenient. If we can just move in, just even to the outside edge of the city, but inside it'd be so many more conveniences that we don't get here in this tent, honey. But whatever the reason or reasons, one thing is clear. His needless, and that's the word, his needless mingling with the ungodly led him farther astray from God's path, from God's law, from God's will, to such a degree where here the fire is about to fall, the angels are urging him to get out, and he lingered. He lingered. What was going through his mind? Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe it will fall on everybody else, but we'll be spared. His wife, and she's another matter, revealed her heart. It wasn't just lingering, it was looking back when the Lord's word was, don't look back. And she did, because that's where her heart was. But you're almost led to get the impression for a split second that's where his heart was too, because he was slow to leave it. It was going to cost him everything. All of his goods, he's escaping with his life. It's all going to be destroyed. He lingered. But that didn't happen overnight, folks. He did not get into that place overnight. I wonder how many believers there are that found themselves in Lot's shoes. Not a place you want to be. They never deliberately intended to be there. Wasn't the plan. But they made certain decisions and put themselves in situations that had a very destructive effect on their spiritual life and on that of their family. They know the spiritual powerlessness, the sickness that it caused. They know that this is all contrary to the Lord's word, and yet, like Lot, they still linger. They don't run away from it. They dally. They hesitate. They find it very hard to give up. what has actually done them so much damage. They find it hard to give it up. I can't let it go. They linger. It's insanity. It's insanity when you stay with a course that you know is going to bring great spiritual harm to you and to your family. It's going to lead you astray farther and farther from God. And yet you hold on to it. I can't give it up. The Lord says to them, as he did to Lot, every child of God in that place, arise, leave this place. He speaks through the word of God that they read. He speaks through sermons that they hear. He speaks through the tragedies of life that are brought in. Arise, the Lord's, get out. And they still linger. That is why the question needs to be raised. Wherewithal shall a young man, wherewithal shall an old man, wherewithal shall a middle, whatever it is, shall any child of God keep his path pure so that he doesn't wander from his commandments? Secondly and finally, the defense against being led astray. The defense against being led astray. The psalmist reveals here in this section that we're looking at a three-pronged defense, and that defense can be summed up in three words: submitting, seeking, storing. Let's look at them. First, submitting. How shall a child of God keep his way clean and pure, undefiled, and kept from going astray? The answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That word, taking heed, means to observe, to follow, to obey. In other words, the best way to keep ourselves from being led astray from the commandments of God, from the word of God, is by submitting ourselves to all the word of the Lord. By submitting ourselves to all of the word of the Lord. That was my point in the reading and emphasizing that word all that kept coming up. All thy precepts, all thy commandments. We defend ourselves from the attempts to lead us astray, so that we're not found in Lot's situation. By submitting to the Lord's law. Because that is His will. Think about that as it takes place in salvation. When you were saved, what happened? Well, you had been going your own way. You were your own law. You were your own rule book. You lived the way you wanted to live. But that all changed in a moment of time when the Lord saved you. And at that moment, you began to submit yourself to the Word of God. And you changed your direction in life. Your path changed altogether. That's the first time that you began to walk a path of purity. The very first moment was then. Now think about that in terms of the believer's sanctification. The more you submit yourself to the Lord's will, the more you discover what the Lord commands in His Word, the more pure and holy will be your walk, will be my walk. Submitting. Bowing down to the will of the Lord. It's not, well, this will be great for me, as Lot was thinking. Can't wait to make... No, it's what is the Lord's will here? What does the law say? What does God require of me? And what does God forbid me in this situation? And taking the time, brothers and sisters, to find it out. Taking the time to find it out for yourself and not make a boatload of presumptions. But actually going to the law and going to the precepts and going to the statutes and going to the judgments. And not going to a blog or a website to hear what somebody else has to say. It's finding out what God has to say. The Almighty's will. Not my opinion about His will. Submission is a defense against being led astray. What the devil is always after is that you and I regulate our lives by his will. That's what he's always after. He wants us to regulate our lives and those of our families and our church by his will, by his laws. And buddy, he has them. And that always leads us astray from God. When the Lord says to his people, do this and it will be well with you. Don't do it and it will go ill with you. He means it. He means exactly what he says. We are kept from going astray by submitting our wills, our wants, our desires to His. Whatever His will commands or whatever His will forbids. Now, while I speak of submitting to the Lord's Word, I don't mean to imply that God's Word is something to which the believer is opposed. Because if you are a true believer, you have in your heart, and it's placed there by the Holy Spirit, you have a genuine love for the law of the Lord. If you're His. Oh, I'm not saying that there's no fight with it. I'm not saying that there is no flesh that's got to be overcome. But you actually have a love for the Lord's law in your heart. Because that's just one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's just that there is this principle, this law, Paul calls it, this principle of sin that dwells in your life and in mine. And that will remain with us until the day we die, or unless the Lord returns and perfects us. And that law is contrary to God's law, and that spirit does rebel against the law of the Lord. That's why you do the things and you make the decisions that you know are going to hurt you. Do it. That's why you sin in thought and word and deed every day of your life. You haven't lived a sinless day yet since you've been saved. You haven't lived a sinless day yet since you've been saved, and you never will. Oh, I'm not making excuses for sin. But did not John say, he that saith he hath no sin deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him? Because of that, there has to be this submission of our will to the Lord's will. Secondly, they're seeking defense against going astray, or being led astray from His commandments. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Does any believer here doubt for one moment that David's seeking of the Lord with his whole heart was a large part of his defense against being led astray? Does anybody doubt that? The very reason he has this great longing to be kept from going astray from the commandments of God is simply the outgrowth of this earnest seeking of the Lord. He already said in verse 2 that those who seek the Lord are blessed. And part and parcel to that blessedness is that verse 3, they walk in his ways. To seek the Lord is to seek to be in his presence, to experience the presence of the Lord, and to seek being near the Lord. Not far from him, not led astray from him, but actually getting near him. To seek the Lord with the heart. To seek the Lord with the whole heart means that you've sought him genuinely, sincerely, not half-heartedly, not with ulterior motives, but you've sought him. Because he's the one you love. Because he's the one you want to get near. And he's the one you don't want to grieve by going astray from his command. And in doing that, in seeking the Lord, you defend yourself against being led astray. In his commentary on the Psalms, Spurgeon said this, "Seeking after God signifies a desire to commune with him more closely, to follow him more fully, to enter into more perfect union with his mind and will, to promote his glory, and to realize completely all that he is to holy hearts." It's a natural outcome of seeking the Lord with your whole heart that you'll be protected. Your heart will be guarded from being led astray. That's why, usually, the first step in a believer's backsliding, he ignores prayer. Almost inevitably, it begins because he hasn't sought the Lord with his heart. It can't help but do that. You can trace it back to that. You've let your defense down. The devil sees an open door. He sees the spiritual weakness that results, and you become a prime target for his attack. I will tell you, to be prayerless is to be defenseless. Thirdly and finally, storing. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word "hid" in the Hebrew means to treasure up or to store up. Storing. You do that. You store up something, unless you're a hoarder. You store up something because it's valuable. It's a treasure to you. There's no box of rocks stored away in my attic. They have no value to me. David looked upon God's word as something very valuable, and he wanted to store it up in his heart, in his mind. living in a generation in the church where there are many, many believers who have stored up things. Their hearts, their minds. They know more. And I am not exaggerating because I have met them. They know more about Hollywood movies and the actors who played in them. They know far, far more about famous athletes, politicians, military heroes, than they do the famous men of God in Scripture. It's a plain fact. They can tell you far more what's playing, who won the game, who lost it, what's the ERA, what's the goal scored. They know far, far more in detail than they do about the law of the Lord, the Holy Scriptures. They can rattle them off the top of their head. But they couldn't rattle off the books of the Bible at the top of their head. They couldn't rattle off Scriptures because they've memorized them and hidden them up in their hearts. They couldn't do it. They've never taken the time to store it up. And therefore, is it any wonder that they are easily led astray? Is it any wonder? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's he saying? If I don't hide it in my heart, I will sin against you. If I don't store it up, I'm destroying a God-given defense from being led astray, from his commandments. The most important great events to remember, the most important details, are that found in Scripture. Is it any wonder, therefore, that what a lot of Christians now view as acceptable behavior for God's people would be outright rejected by the church not that long ago? How do you explain that? The same way I explain Lot lingering in a city that's about to be destroyed. He wandered away. Forgot about the law of the Lord. One of the best and wisest things we can do for our children is to have them memorize Scripture. Not just a little bit. As much as they can take. Store it up in their hearts. One of the best and wisest things that we can do for ourselves is to hide it in our hearts, to memorize it, that we might not sin against God and be led astray. The danger is real, it's present, but the defense is real and present. This is what we need. Now comes the follow through. Now comes the actions. Am I going to memorize the Scriptures? Am I going to take the time to do that? Oh, I don't have time, Pastor. Why? What do you have time for? Well, I've got time to surf the internet, and I've got time to do 1,001 odd jobs. I've got time to socialize. I've got time. But there's no time to memorize. Take the time to be holy. It's part of it. Follow through. I must seek the Lord with my whole heart. I must not excuse prayerlessness ever. If I have made a bad decision and that bad decision has left me without time, then whatever the price I have to pay is, I've got to turn my back upon that which is taking me away from the Lord. I have to. May God be pleased to cause this word to linger in our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek Him together. Let's all pray. Father, now seal Thy word to every soul. Leave us not alone. Trouble us, Lord. Disturb our nests. Make us so mindful of the danger, and yet, Lord, of the glorious defense Thou hast given to Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.